past week. Hope everybody's been able to enjoy it. And really thankful and blessed that despite the weather, that you all have made it a point to be here today to worship together on this beautiful time to be outside. But you've joined us here, so we're blessed by that. Let me say quickly, thank you. Thank you for all the calls and the texts and flowers and the outpouring and support you've given to us for the loss of Sarah, her dad, and our family. So we really appreciate that, and we'll have the arrangements are posted, but if you got any questions, we'll be sure and answer those questions for you. So again, thank you for all the support that you've shown and cared. Because of the 125th anniversary that we're going to have in a couple of weeks, I'm going to postpone the series that I thought we would jump into next, and that series is going to be entitled The Gospel. You hear it a lot, you read it a lot, I refer to it a lot. I think it's going to be necessary that we spend time really looking at what is the gospel and the fruit that comes from it. So that will start in a couple of weeks moving forward. But today we're going to do, or for the next 2 weeks, we're going to do what we call standalone sermons. They're not attached to anything. They're just going to be sermons that God wants us to investigate. And today we're going to look at obedience. Obedience, we're going to see that in Psalm chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25. But what we see here is that first is Psalms, right? We have to understand first off that Psalms are poetry. And you won't hear a whole lot of Psalms from me because there's not a poetic bone in my body. I'm not very good with poems. I should try harder to understand them because the Psalms are beautiful. They really are. But we need to know that they're poetry for the reason of how do we approach it when we read it. We should understand each genre that we have in Scripture so that whenever we read it rightly. And so you can have a narrative, you can have parables, prophecy, poetry. To know how to read it matters, because if you had a narrative, that it's a retelling of the story or events that had already taken place. So we can take every word that's read there literally. But then also when you get into poetry, they use a lot of figurative language. Like God will shelter us with the wings. And to read that, you would think, well, God's a bird. But God's not a bird. It's a metaphor to show how a mother bird comforts its chicks by its wings, by protecting it and covering it. God does the same thing for His children. So that's important for us to know the different genres that we're in, and so that whenever we read certain things, we can decipher between what all's actually going on. So we are going to be in poetry here this morning. And poetry allows us to express ourselves by painting word pictures. We're able to paint pictures in our mind with the words that are being provided for us. So to really kind of get the tone of what we're going to see in Psalm 25, I was reminded of a story of time from my youth. I was a little older, but as you know, I grew up with my dad. He had his own shop, a repair shop. It was called Newcastle Welding and Repair. So most everything we did required us to weld something, and Dad would always try to fix anything and everything that come through the door. Mainly he worked on farm machinery, kept all the farms going with the equipment of big things breaking down. But he would try to say, like I say, would try to fix anything. His motto was always, I can fix anything with a broken heart and a muffler. So as he tried to fix anything, right? Didn't always, but he gave it a try. But one of the things was a little push mower. Now, if you've ever used a push mower long enough, you know that at some point the back wheel just kind of bow out like that, and eventually the wheels break off, don't they? And it's because we always push down on the handle to get the front wheels up so it'll turn a little easier, right? And that constant pushing down, it just breaks out. Usually the wheel will break off the mower dad. Well, they would bring it to Dad. We'd take it apart, take the little piece that broke off, clean inside there, get a piece of scrap steel, get an idea of where the hole was, drill a 3/8 hole in that scrap steel, stick it all back together, put the bolt on it, reach in there real quick, and just spot that scrap steel in place. Take the mower wheel back off, weld it up, weld that broken piece back in place, put the wheel back on, ready to go. And it would last a lifetime. We would get lawnmowers and that one well would be fixed. But there'd be other things that would break. And people just kept fixing their lawnmower over and over. Well, as I got older, Dad gave me more responsibilities. And the more responsibilities, the hurrier I would try to get. Try to bust through because we had so many people. We were so far behind. So I thought, you know, I was fixing a lawnmower for someone. And I stuck that still in there. I did everything as I had explained, except for when it come time. Once I spotted it, I thought, why did we take the wheel back off? Let me just go ahead and weld it while I'm here, right? So I did. I welded it. I took the block out from under it that held it up where I could reach underneath there. And when I let it down on the ground, it just kept going. The heat radiated from the welding on that mower deck went into that plastic wheel and melted that wheel right off. So, needless to say, I had to look at my dad and say, I didn't listen to what you taught. My dad didn't explain a lot of whys. He just gave you a step-by-step instruction on how he wanted it done, what the expectations, the end result to be. And if you had questions, he would answer, but usually you just took his instruction and did it. Now I know why we're to take the wheel back off after you spot it in place. So, what we're going to see here today is we're going to see David had gone through life. He's experienced life. He knows God. He's in a relationship with God, but he still tries to do things his own way. And here we're going to see him crying out to God and pleas so that he can better obey God and who he is this morning. So Psalms. Chapter 25, beginning in verse 1, it reads, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not put to shame. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wondrously treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long." Great God, we are so thankful to be in your house and for each one that's here. We are so thankful to be able to know you, to call out to you and know that you hear us. To have a word that explains just exactly who you are so that we can worship you rightly. As we are gathered here this morning to do just that, we pray you calm our hearts, you calm our spirits, you settle our minds, that you remove yesterday and tomorrow, allow us to focus on you and on your word. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you hide me behind your cross so that they can see the fullness of your love, mercy, grace that you have for each of us. As we study your word, may it radiate and speak of you and only you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so David starts off here with, he says, "To you." And then he goes on and says, "O Lord." So this is a means, a sign of submission. I am bowing before you holistically, pouring myself out before you, O God. I lift up my soul, he goes on to say. So he's addressing his pleas, his cries directly to God Almighty. So he is submitting himself, a sign of submission. But then he says, "I lift up my soul." Now, the ESV study Bible is very helpful here when it talks about how the Hebrew expressions that we often see through a lot of the writings, when you take this phrase and put it together, it could mean a series of things. This a longing, a desire, a heart set on, being greedy, or as well as count on. We can hear David saying, "I direct my desires." And we know that David loved God, that he had a desire for God. He wanted to please God. He wanted to serve God. He wanted to honor God. He wanted to glorify God with all that he did. And we can read through his life in 1 and 2 Samuel and just be so overwhelmed with how devoted David was to God. And here he is, he's crying out to God. Why would David, a man after God's own heart, according to 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, Why would he need to cry out to God? He's so devoted. He's so committed. Because he's human as well. Just as we all are. We all need to be in tune. Desperately seeking to be better for God all the time. Resting in His grace. Resting in His mercies. Resting in His love. Resting in the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ on the cross. But He didn't save us. He saved us just as we are, but He saved us so that we'd only get better. To be a more usable vessel for God. To overcome our weaknesses that not only hinder our relationship with God, but our witness for God as we live our life. So this is the cry of David. He's lashing out to God saying, "Please, help me, O God." So he goes on in verse 2. He says, "I trust you." Now, we've all been let down before in our life, haven't we? We've all had expectations. We've all had wants. We've all had an understanding of the way things are supposed to be, but it didn't work out that way. And sometimes it can hurt. Sometimes it can really hurt bad. And because we've been hurt, because we've been let down, sometimes it's difficult to trust. And sometimes it could be categories. It could be, I don't trust men, or I don't trust women. I don't trust cops. I don't trust politicians. I don't trust lawyers. We could go down a long list of things, right? Just in general, we could say that there's reasons why we don't trust. Maybe you don't trust preachers. I know me. There's a chance probably sometime I've let you down. Not wanting to, not meaning to, but it happens. So what are we to do? We see that there's a very find it very difficult to find people in which we can truly trust. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said this: God uses people who fail because there aren't any other kind. When you think about the total depravity of man. When you think that we're all sinners, we're all falling short. Who else can God choose from, right? He chose Jesus, right? He took on flesh Himself, come to earth and lived the perfect life because we cannot. And He's the only one. So that gives us insight in how David is now able to see that the only one in whom he can trust is a holy and righteous God. We could have some severe scars. We could have some calloused hearts that protect us and shield us from things, from not being let down or not being hurt because we are let down. But know that there's a holy God that only can do what is right. He can't do what is wrong. He can only do what is right. May we rest and reflect. And when we see these words, "Oh my God, in you I trust." Know that we can trust God in all and every way. He goes on here and he talks about, "Let me not be put to shame." What he's talking about here is not being shamed in front of my peers. But what he's saying is, don't let me be shamed before you, God. When we are following the world, we're going to mix in, and yeah, we can still do some things that bring shame to ourselves before the world. But if we're following the world, we're being shamed before God. And when we follow God, then we're living contrary to the world. Jesus taught so many times throughout the gospel, "The world teaches you, but I teach you." And for us to surrender ourselves to follow under the authority of Christ, the world says you need to get yours in your time and in your way. Make yourself happy. But the gospel tells us to make God happy and live a fruitful life in His grace and mercy. So he says, don't allow me to be put to shame. Don't let me be shamed before you, God. And then he goes on, he says, don't let my enemies exult over me. Now, truth comes from Scripture. We believe, we understand, we follow what Scripture teaches us. We want to follow and obey because this is God's Word. And we believe that God gave us His Word for us to follow it. And as we do, we're going to understand how to be more like Him as we live our life. So he's saying that, that the truth comes from Scripture, and Scripture calls things counter to it a lie. Jesus says it many times, that or don't exchange the truth for a lie. So don't exult over me. What it is that David's asking, that the truth overcome what it is he's experiencing in the world. Have your truth, O God, through me, overcome the lie that the world believes. Don't allow them to seem smarter than you, God. Rather, expose the lie so that they will believe the truth. See, the world believes this lie, this understanding of all's good, let's get ours. And the truth is that let's serve God and let God do what God does. And when we're in front of a group of people, when we're among our peers, they're saying, you're stupid, you're not doing things right, this is not the way to do it, this is the way you need to do it. David's saying, God, expose this lie to them so that, not for my sake, but for their sake. We want them to know the truth. We want them to be in a good relationship with you. We want them to have salvation and through grace and mercy through our Lord Jesus Christ. He moves on here in verse 3. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. This is a reflection back on verse 2. None who wait, he says. This is a steadfast patience. This is a what the Paul calls a long suffering. Means that there's never a point to where our trust and faith in God overcomes the amount of suffering that we have. That we're going to suffer no matter how long it takes, because the reward is so much greater when we suffer for God. Whenever we're walking with God, walking through this world, we're going to encounter things that are going to not make us as comfortable, not put us in this having such a great day sometimes. But that suffering is worth us staying on path, this long suffering, this steadfastness in the faith. He says, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. Those who wait, great is the reward. Those who wait, there's nothing to be put to shame about those who wait, for there is a great reward that is to come. He goes on and talks about, they shall be ashamed who were wantonly treacherous. This ashamed is those who follow the lie of the world, and they'll follow it all the way to hell. So, what is the answer? What is it that David's getting to here? When verse 4, he says, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Now, this is a big thing for us, but we see that David is saying, what does that no one wants to be told what to do, right? No one wants to go to school, right? As a kid, you remember, you didn't want to go to school. You didn't want to be taught. You didn't want to do things you didn't want to do. You don't want to do things that you're being told to do. But what's David doing here? He's saying, make me. Make me, God. Don't give me a choice in this matter. Because if we're all honest with ourselves, we're not going to do what we're told. We really don't want to do what it is that we don't want to do. We don't want to clean our rooms, but yet we can't find anything. Mom makes us clean our rooms, and then we know where everything is. We'll never admit it, right? And so what David's saying is that I can't do this. I have tried, I have failed, I have tried, I have failed again. God, make me do what you want me to do. Make me do it. And nobody really will cry out that way, will we? And the only time that we will is whenever we're at the bottom. God, give me a neon sign. Give me the answer so I know what to do. But what David's saying here is that before I get into trouble, make me be who you want me to be. Are we really that sold out on God? Are we really desiring to be in a right relationship with God so much that we're saying, God, make me who I am? Because I can't do this on my own. I will not do this on my own. Therefore, God, make me do this. He goes on and then says, teach me. Well, God, what is it that makes you happy? God, how can I satisfy you? And what he's wanting to say is that he wants us to be on the right path. As I've already said, this whole idea of making me do this, a lot of times we won't do it because if we're giving it up to us, we're going to put it off to tomorrow, right? Or we're going to do it apathetically, or we're going to do it out of some sort of obligation, not willingly wanting to do the things that we don't want to do. And I can stand here and honestly say that it can be difficult, even as a pastor, to do the things that we know that God's called us to do, because it's a lot easier. I can be lazy. I can be apathetic about something and not do it and then justify or make excuse for it. But David's saying, make me. And what he's saying is that by doing that, I'm going to be on the right path. What path do you want me on? How am I to follow you, O Lord? Jesus kind of helps us a little bit with these paths of knowing the right path. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, he says, those enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. By following God on the right path, we are able to please Him. And His guidance helps with any and all circumstances we encounter while we're on the right path. David paints a picture that describes a daily life that is lived out in dependence on God to lead and guide us as we walk through any and all circumstances. He goes on here and talks about the now being led, right? He says, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths, and now lead in your truth. This leading, we can pretty much make it real for us today by putting an address in our phone and hitting go. The GPS system, right? The old school, you had the TomTom and the dashboard, right? And as you would drive, it would take you right to it, right? Unless you didn't follow it. And then what did it say? Recalculating, right? Recalculating. You missed your turn. Let's do this again. Go up another few streets and you can get back on course. Get back right. But if we punched in that address and never looked at it and just decided we're going to give it a go ourselves, where do you think you're going to end up? What David's saying is, make me do the things I don't want to do. Make me be more like you. Make me more of a usable vessel for you and your glory. Teach me these things. I want to know. I want to be on the right path following you. But now I need you to lead me. I need you to guide me. Are we willing to follow where it is God's leading us? What David's saying is that I don't want to get on this path. I don't want to go through all the work and then just be left all alone. And what I've already said, that God will be with you as long as you're on the right path. He's going to guide you, care for you. As I've already expressed, have those mother's wings around you, comforting you and protecting you as you follow down this road. David realizes this. He's calling out for this. Our teaching comes from Scripture by the Holy Spirit, and it exposes God's paths for us. My dad gave me clear instructions on how to fix those lawnmowers. And I listened. If we did one, we did 100 of those things like that or more. And every time it worked just perfectly, and it was a good fix every time. Until you don't do what Dad asks you to do. And when the lawnmower wheel melts off, you got to look at Dad and he's like, well, go get another wheel. You know, we got to fix it. Let's keep going. And even though he didn't expect me to just follow exactly, he expected the end result. He wanted me to think for myself and to learn those lessons so that those are lessons I'll never forget. But he gave us clear instructions. Dad wanted me to do it this way because he knows he probably learned it himself the hard way as well, just as I did. And to keep me from repeating those mistakes, he told me don't do it this way. That Jesus obeyed instructions of Scripture. We see this, and this is our comfort. This is our joy. This is our hope. This is our assurance. That unlike David and unlike me, Jesus obeyed the instructions that were given through the Scriptures, and he did the will of God. In John chapter 5, verse 30, he says, "Because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus consistently emphasized the importance of aligning one's will with God's. In John chapter 6, verses 38 through 40, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should not lose nothing of all that he has given me, but rise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will rise him up on the last day." This is the will of the Father. And Jesus says, I've only come to do what God wants to do. I want to be on the right path. I want to be made. I want to be taught. I want to be led. And I'm doing the will of the Father. And praise God, hallelujah, Jesus did it. Amen?
Amen.
So to not make a whole nother sermon about this passage, and what a beautiful sermon it would be. But Jesus says, "I am here to do the will of the Father," four times just in John 6. Four times he's talking about doing the will of the Father. Talking about doing God's will. We see this in Jesus and his obedient life and him fulfilling God's will. He says, God says about Jesus, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." He's willing to be taught. He's willing to be made. He's willing to be obediently followed and be led in these directions. And then in the ultimate picture of Jesus doing the will of the Father is when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane in his last time along with God, saying, "Father, please remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done." What an ultimate picture of us to be obedient to God, trusting that He is leading us down a path that He wants us on so that we can be usable vessels for His glory. What an awesome God. What a blessed opportunity to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. To know that we've got a Father that's still active in our life today. David's outline of dependence and obedience is said, "Make me, don't trust yourself. Teach me a desire to be made like God. And then lead me. Follow God and stop wandering through life, hearing the words, recalculating." And then he finishes this passage with, "I wait." We've already talked about this in verse 3. Those who wait, that long suffering, our final salvation is worth the wait. Wait to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What we need to realize is that our dependence on God results in our obedience in God, and that the result is that great salvation. There is this, we are saved by the grace of God right now, but we're being saved through sanctification and through the glorification. We'll be ultimately saved. It will be finalized, and that's when we'll hear the words, "Well done, good, faithful servant." Would you like to hear those words? Do you long to have have those words, not to say, I've arrived, but to know that you are in the will of the Father. To know that God's plan, God's path for you to be on has been fulfilled. And it takes us to be obedient to God doing what God does in our life. And if we don't know what that is, why are we still standing up? Why aren't we on our knees, on our face before the Lord saying, God, make me, teach me, and lead me? God will show up. Guaranteed. Heavenly Father, we love you. We know your truth is right. We know your truth is good. We know your scripture was maintained and provided to us so that on a day like today, we can look, even though in difficult times in our life, even with the distractions around us, we know that you are not baffled by it, nor are you distracted by it. You are God. And when our life may be chaotic, and even when our life may be great, we cry out, make me, Lord. Teach me, Lord. And lead me, Lord. We trust that you're moving, that you're accomplishing, and you're doing your will. And as these things happen, Heavenly Father, we pray that as a result, your kingdom is expanded. Lives are transformed. And that grace is dispensed in a way in which it will radiate and impact those around us. As we are obedient to your call, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.